We're in Matthew chapter 10 this morning. I'm going to ask you a couple of questions, and I don't often do this. And a lot of times, if you're like me, you don't like to raise your hand and put yourself on the spot. And many times when I'm in other services, I don't necessarily do it either, and I probably should get over that. But this isn't a gotcha moment. And I'm not going to be staring hard to see who raises their hand and who don't, but I want to make a point here. I wonder how many would be willing by an uplifted hand to say, Andy, so far as I know, as I understand Scripture, I believe with all of my heart that I'm saved and I'm going to heaven. I wonder how many would be able to testify to that. Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. Okay. Second question. How many would say that in my life, just as an overview, a bird's eye view of my life, I have forsaken everything and given God everything He wants in my life? Now, I didn't have to stare too hard to see. I didn't see any hands. And mine was just raised by way of illustration, not that I have either. Now, let me tell you what we've just established just now in this informal poll. It is entirely possible to be saved and on your way to heaven, but not be a disciple of Jesus Christ. What? Let me prove it. Remember the second question now. Listen to what Jesus says in Luke 14:33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Man, that's a standard right there. The Lord puts a mighty high standard on discipleship, doesn't he? There's a difference between being saved and on your way to heaven, and thank God if you are, and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now let me stop and say this. If you're here today and you've never been saved, I want to make this clear. Being saved has nothing to do with religion. It has nothing to do with whether or not you've been in the waters, whether or not you've joined a church, what your denomination is, how much money you've put in the offering plate, whether or not dad was a preacher. I get that a lot. Are you saved? Are you going to heaven? Well, my daddy was a preacher. Great. That ain't a thing in the world to do with whether or not you're going to heaven. Salvation is this. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by nature. We are sinners by choice. And that sin offends a holy God and disqualifies us from everything to do with Him. But Jesus Christ, because He loves us, where our sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And Jesus came to this earth and He took your sin and He took my sin upon Himself and He said, Father, I'll pay the price that they owed. I'll suffer the hell that they should suffer. I'll take it upon myself. And so they took that perfect virgin-born God-man and hung Him on a tree, and God unleashed His wrath against all sin on His Son. And Jesus hung there for 6 hours in literal hell on earth. And then He died, and they buried Him. And on the third day, He rose again. And sometime after that, He walked into a place in heaven that there was a place patterned after it on earth. It's called the Holy of Holies. And there is the mercy seat. And above the mercy seat dwells the Holy God Himself, the Father Jehovah. And Jesus walked in wearing nothing but a linen garment. And He had a basin. And in that basin was every drop of His blood that the Holy Spirit had collected on earth. And He took the hyssop and He sprinkled His blood on that mercy seat. And that blood is there today as fresh and flowing as it was when it came from His veins. And that blood still saves. And that blood still keeps. And that blood still gives victory. And that blood still helps. And I want you to know something. If you would go to heaven, it will only be through the blood of Jesus Christ.
Jesus died, was buried, and on the third day rose again. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And as we talked about last week, I'm going to heaven because I'm trusting the integrity of God. I don't feel saved a lot. I have moments where I'm like, man, alive, ain't no way I'm saved. Now, y'all can be spiritual if you want to, but I've had moments where I've said, ain't no way a saved man would have thought that. No way a saved man would have said that. No way a saved man would have done that. No way a saved man would have been like that. But I'm not saved because of who I am or what I do. I'm saved because Jesus said, if you'll put your faith and trust in me, I'll save you. And I'm trusting the integrity of God. If you're here and you've never trusted Christ, I plead with you, don't let another day go by. You are truly, in every sense of the word, living on borrowed time. And if you die without Christ, you'll die and go to hell for all eternity. I'm not asking you to join my church. I'm not asking you to be another number that I can call my preacher friends up and say, had another one saved. No. God delivers from that foolishness. I'm asking you to be saved that you might go to heaven and that you might have everything that comes with it. Please trust Christ today. Come to Jesus before it's too late. But for those of us that are saved, here's what I'm encouraging to do. I'm encouraging you by God's grace and with His help to purpose today to not be satisfied with just going to heaven, but God, with your help, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to just be a disciple. I want to be a great disciple. And that's what we're going to talk about today, the marks of a great disciple. Father, would you help us? Would you help me? I am not always the disciple that I should be. Lord, I need your help. I need your touch. I need you to take control of this service and do what you have done. If somebody here has never trusted Christ, I pray they would today. And I pray that we'd all live here with a renewed fervor to be a disciple of Jesus. And in doing that, may he be lifted up and made much of today. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. When we look at these first five verses, we see Jesus calling what we call the apostles, but it's interesting to me that initially he doesn't use the term apostles, he uses the term disciples. Now, it is my belief, based upon all of my dispensational understanding, that none of us can be apostles except when the word apostle simply means somebody that is sent with a message. Now, we are sent with a message, and in that respect, we have some apostolic calling upon our life. But as far as being an apostle with the powers and the authority of the original 12, we are not eligible for that. By the way, let me make something very clear. All 12 of the original apostles, which would include Paul and or Matthias, depending on how you see all that, they're all dead. There is a group out there that believes that one, John, is still alive and roaming this earth somewhere. Now, this is interesting to me. This is just for free. You don't have to pay for this. This group that believes this has a group with has a leadership structure within their quote unquote church, which is not a church, it's a cult. But they have a group of leaders that they call the Quorum of the 12 Apostles. Now they believe that the Apostle John is still alive, but somehow John doesn't rate being on their group of apostles. If John's still alive, seems to me he ought to be sitting on a board somewhere. Anyway, they're all dead. And the apostolic part of the church age ended with them. It's gone. God does not use people in the same way that he did those 12. But he does still use disciples. So you and I can't be an apostle in the strictest theological sense, but every one of us can and should be a disciple. Now, he does use the term apostle in verse 2 when he names them, but he says he called to them his 12 disciples. Now, why is this important, and why am I taking so much time with this? Because I believe that in using the term disciples, he's giving us some instruction into what he's going to do in us too. This applies to us, not just them. This applies to us. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, I would encourage you to underline just a couple of words as we move through this, okay? The marks of a great disciple, okay? If you're in the habit of marking, first of all, in verse number 10, I want you to underline the word called. the word called. A great disciple answers. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, Jesus issued a calling on these 12 men, but they had to answer. None of them were brought into involuntary servitude. Every one of them had to be willing to go with him. They had to be willing to answer his call. And I want you to know something, friend. Every one of you that sits in here, myself included, if you're saved, we all have a calling of God upon our life. That's not the question. It is whether or not you are willing to answer that call. Now, I have no idea what that is specifically. I know the basics. I know we're called to be soul winners. I know we're called to be ambassadors. I know we're called to be teachers. I know we're called to be good parents and brothers and sisters and we're good citizens. All of those are callings that we all share together. I don't know what your specific calling is, but I'm telling you, could be in a crowd this size, some man has been called to be a preacher of the gospel. But you got to answer it. Maybe somebody's been called to the mission field. Maybe somebody's been called to go into education. Maybe somebody's been called to go into some other kind of service. I don't know what it is. And by the way, God's calling is not just religiously vocational. God can call you to be the best Christian plumber you can be. By the way, we need Christian plumbers, and we need Christian doctors, and we need Christian lawyers, and we need Christian sanitation workers, and we need Christian politicians. Let me say that again. We need Christian politicians.
Amen.
Gracious. I'm not one of these people that says, you know, if you want to be in my group, you got to be a preacher. No, listen, I want everybody to do what God's called you to do. Just be the best Christian you can be when you want Asher to be a preacher? Honestly, no. Nothing more arrogant than a young preacher. And I'd have to, you know, just get on him. Unless God calls him to do that. Then that's what I want. But if God calls my son to be an electrician, praise the Lord. It's noble work. It's good work. Just be a Christian, a good solid Christian doing it. But the point is, you have got a calling on your life. But it is of little consequence if you refuse to answer. Our callings will never mean a thing if we don't answer God's calling. Go to Mark 4, will you? Mark chapter 4. Hold your place here and go to Mark 4, verse number 18. Mark 4, verse number 18. That is not the right passage. We check something. If not, we're going to move on. Matthew. Matthew 4. Usually it's not that easy to fix it. Matthew 4, verse number 18. Don't get me wrong. The one in Mark's a good passage. It just doesn't have anything to do with what we're talking about today. Verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. He saith unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. There's that call. But here's the answer. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. Going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. And they immediately left the ship and their father and followed him. The calling was just half of it. They had to answer it. If you want to be a great disciple of Jesus Christ, it starts with answering that call. Then number two, not just the word answer, the word apply. Apply. Back to chapter 10 of Matthew. We've underlined called. When he had called unto them his 12 disciples, here's the second one. He gave them power. Now, we don't possess the same power that they did. I can't heal sickness and disease, and I can't in and of myself cast out an unclean spirit. I can't do those things. But God does give us power. We're going to find out, and we're going to get through this in a second, but we're going to find out that it's not a question of whether or not you have the power. It's whether or not you apply it. You have the power. Who empowers the believer? Specifically in the Trinity, who empowers the believer? Holy Spirit, right? 1 Corinthians 12:11, talking about spiritual gifts, which would certainly be an evidence of this power. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame, capital S, Spirit, dividing to every man severally or individually as he will. What that's saying is the Holy Spirit's one gives you the spiritual gifts and gives you the power to do what God's called you to do. Your second question. All right, who empowers the believer? The Holy Ghost. When does a believer receive the Holy Ghost? When do you get the Holy Ghost? At the moment you're saved. Now, I'm not at war with anybody, but there's a group of people that believe in what's called the second blessing, that you can get more of the Holy Spirit later. I don't believe the Bible bears that out. I believe you get 100% of Him the moment you get saved. The difference is whether or not He gets 100% of you. See? Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 7. In that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. So he's not saying here that you get part of the Spirit. It says you get the Spirit. 100%. Acts 10:44, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost, not part of the Holy Ghost, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. So, when a believer receives the Holy Ghost at the moment of salvation, how much of the Holy Ghost does one receive at salvation? 100%. Ephesians 4:4, there's one body and one Spirit, capital S. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That one baptism, I believe, refers to the Spirit. You get one. So folks that pray, oh Lord, send us another Pentecost. We don't need another Pentecost. The first one still works. We got the one, and that's all we need. So when we put all this together, here's the last question I want to ask. How much power does the believer have of the Holy Ghost? How much Holy Ghost power does the Holy... let me try this again. How much power... See, I've been sleeping on a guest bed the last 2 days. And I'm sleep deprived. How much power does a believer receive from the Holy Ghost at his disposal? All of it, right? All of it. What did Jesus say before he left? But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. It is not a question of whether or not you have power. It is a question of whether or not you have applied it. Now here's the question. How do I apply it? How do I make sure that I am applying all the power that God has given me? I can give you a verse for it. It's through what's called total surrender. You want to apply every bit of the Holy Ghost power in your life? Then you have to totally surrender. Listen to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. Paul is talking about that thorn in the flesh that God gave him. Listen. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. You want God's power in your life? He's got to get you out of the way first. I'm talking to a young father who doesn't realize that he has the power of God in his life to lead his family to new heights. I'm talking to a young mother that doesn't realize she has the power of God in her life to lead her children and to help her husband be the man that he's supposed to be. I'm talking to some older person that thinks their ministry is over, but you don't realize you still have as much of the power of God in your life now as you did 30 years ago. You're not done. We've all got it. But do we apply it? I want to be a great disciple of Jesus Christ. Then I better answer the call, and I better apply His power. Then number three, advance. Advance. We're marking in our Bibles, chapter 10 of Matthew. When he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power. So we see the answer and we see the application. Now verse number 5. These 12 Jesus, here's your next word, sent. Were sent forth.
See, Christians, we like the idea. We like the idea of answering the call, and we like the idea of being touched by His power. And so here we are, sitting in church. The power of God rests on us, man. Isn't this great? It's useless if we don't advance with it. If we don't go anywhere with it. What do you call it when a bunch of people gather together and buy into a truth, or not even a truth, buy into some concept, and then just gather around it and don't do anything with it? I'll tell you what you call that. You call it a cult. Jesus didn't bring His 12 disciples to give them this truth and to give them this power and then say, okay, y'all, let's just sit in a circle and enjoy it. He said, no, it's time to go. Church is not just the four walls at 1705 Pepper's Ferry Road. We are the church, and we are meant to march against the gates of hell. And we've got to advance. We're saved. We answer God's call. We begin to apply God's power. But then when God's calling requires that we leave the familiar, we venture into new territory, then we freeze up. Our faith is not just needed here. It is desperately needed out there. And He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He sent them forth. And He sends us forth. I heard this quote. I do not know where it originates, but I sure do like it. Ships are safest when they're in the harbor. But that's not what they were made for. You may feel safest sitting in here in these pews and having your religion confined to Sunday mornings. That's not what God made you to do. God made you to advance. Go to Ephesians 6. Go to Ephesians 6. Did you know that God's only equipped you to move forward? You know the passage about the armor of God? Let's take a note of it. Chapter 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. What do we get from these pieces of armor? They are meant to protect you in front. Not when you turn and run away. They are meant to aid us in an advance. We are built to move forward for God. Man, I want to be a great disciple of Jesus Christ. Then I better be ready to advance. I better apply the power that He's given me. I better answer the call when it comes. Here's the last one. I better be prepared to adhere. We're still in chapter 10 of Matthew, verse 5. We've underlined called unto and gave them power. Sent forth. These 12 Jesus sent forth, watch this, and commanded them. Here's the ugly truth. If you would be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you're going to get commanded some things.
I just love my faith because my faith is just so rooted in liberty. And
by the way, I believe in liberty. But not when it means there's no rules whatsoever.
My faith is just so wonderful. I can just do whatever I want to. And Jesus just loves me no matter what. And I can just do whatever. I'm so free.
you're also so false. The fact is, if you want to live for Christ, there's some rules. Every one of us that has a job, there's rules. You can't just do whatever you want. Well, I'm in business for myself. There's still rules. Or you won't be in business long. There's expectations. And Jesus had them too. Jesus didn't say, okay, disciples, just go be free. Just go experience your spirituality. No, he commanded them and said, this is what I want of you. This is what you're supposed to do. And this is where so many Christians trip up, is they don't want a faith that actually requires something of them. A disciple loves his master. Why would I be somebody's disciple if I didn't love him? What did Jesus say? If you love me, keep my commandments. A disciple loves what his master loves. What did Jesus say? By this shall all men know that you are my disciple when you have love one for another. Jesus asks a poignant question in Luke chapter 6. I don't want you to turn there. I just want you to listen. Luke chapter 6, verse 46, because this question, if you let it, it will hit you like a ton of bricks and it will chase you all day. And I hope you'll let it. You ready? Luke 6, 46. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know what I take from that? This is going to sound harsh, but I'm telling you, this is the truth. Right now, as I stand before you, one of two things is true about me as a Christian. I am either a disciple of Jesus Christ, or I'm at least in some way in rebellion to His will. Oh, I'm somewhere in the middle. No, there's no such thing. No such thing as half rebellion. I am either a disciple of Jesus Christ in complete adherence to His commands, or I am living in some level in rebellion to something. Oh, it's not that cut and dry. It is absolutely that cut and dry. Disciple. Rebellion. Disciple. Rebellion. I adhere or I don't. Man, I want to be a great disciple. But if I'm going to do that, I need to adhere. So here's the so what. Go ahead and back up. Because I want your undivided attention on this. Go ahead and pack up, get everything as you need it. Because here's the so what. If you're here today and you've never been saved, if you leave this life and you go into eternity, you will die and you'll go to hell. And you'll never get out. You'll be without hope for the rest of eternity. And maybe you're sitting there and the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart and He's saying, you know what? This is you. You need to be saved. It's time to stop playing. This could be your last opportunity. See, Landy, I got to be honest with you. I don't know what I think about you. I don't know what I think about Baptists or the way you do things. I don't know what I think about this church. I'm not asking you to think anything about any of that. I've given you from the Bible what salvation is all about. I'm asking you So let Jesus be your Savior. Nothing more important. That is what God is calling you to do right now. Christian, this is not about you being saved. I'm glad you are. But it's time to take that step. It's time to stop being satisfied with having my eternity settled. No, I want to take as many with me as I can. And when I get there, I don't want to just get there so as by fire. I want Jesus to be proud of me. I want something to throw at his feet. I want to know that I served him. I'm not just content to be a disciple. I'm a child of God. I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not easy. It's a commitment. But I'm telling you, it's worth it. And he'll help you.